Okay. And just make sure that the All right, Parshas Kisaitse. The Parsha starts off talking about the Ifas Toar, when the Jewish people go out to war. Melchemes Harishus, Rashi points out. And among the captives, the Jewish soldier sees a woman who elicits from him, so to say, an uncontrollable desire because of the way she looks. And he got even to the point where the Jewish soldier wants to marry her. So the Torah describes a whole process that is to take place to discourage him from giving in to his desires. But ultimately, if they go through this whole process and he still wants to marry her, so, and she undergoes conversion, whether it's a voluntary conversion or forced conversion, the halacha permits him to her. And why is it? The Torah says, "Lo dibra Torah el keneged yetzahara." The Torah spoke only in response to the evil inclination. In other words, because the Torah recognized that unless it gave a certain procedure, there would be many cases where people would give in to the Yetzer Hara, to their desires, and it would be done in a more frequent manner. So the Torah devised a whole plan, a whole approach, in order to get the person to change his mind. But ultimately, if he persists, so ultimately she's converted and he can marry her. And it's interesting, the Torah then tells us about a man who has two wives, and one wife is the wife he loves, and the other wife, if I'm to use the words of the Torah, was the wife he does not love, the wife that he has a certain hatred to, and that he's not allowed to show favoritism to the child of the wife that he loves in face of the wife of the child of the wife that he does not like. And then the Torah discusses about a ben Sora Mora, about a rebellious son, and who robs, who steals, and who eventually is on the path to being a hardened criminal. And then the Torah talks about a person who receives the death penalty. And the Torah tells us, the Medrash says, that even though the Torah permitted the Ifas Toar, the soldier who noticed in captivity this lady, permitted, if you go through the whole process, nevertheless, the only reason the Torah permitted it is because Dibra Torah connected Yetzirah, because the Torah spoke in response to the recognition of the evil inclinations in the person at that time. And the Torah says, so even though you did that, the end will be that you'll have two wives. In those days, having two wives was permitted. One wife will be beloved and one wife will not be beloved. And that, of course, is sinful. And then as a result of that, you will act improperly with their children. And as a result of that, one of you, the children of the wife that is not beloved will become a rebellious son. And he will commit all kinds of crimes. And ultimately, this will lead to capital offenses. So the way Rashi says it, that even though it's permitted, but because it was only permitted because of the circumstances, because the Torah recognized the evil inclinations, the uncontrollable desire that might happen when someone is in, when there is a war taking place. And I should add, we're dealing with a war. The simple reading of the Pasuk and the Meshech Chachma points it out. It's a war where the Jewish people were victorious. God, you are victorious in that war. Nevertheless, that situation is going to cause you to act improperly to your wives, to have a child that's rebellious, and so on and so forth. When you look in the Medrash Rabbah, Medrash Rabbah adds one expression that Rashi doesn't say here. And that is, Aveira Goeres Aveira. That one sin, it's not just that one calamity will cause another calamity, but one sin will cause another sin. And the question is, if the Torah allowed for it, okay, it's true. The Torah allowed for it because it was in response to the evil inclinations of man, because the Torah recognizes the stresses, the effect that the stresses could have on a person in time of war. But nevertheless, the Torah, in final analysis, permitted it, discouraged it, but permitted it. So how could you say, Avera Carreras Avera? One sin causes another sin. Avera means something that is not permitted. So the expression in the Medrash Rabbah, which Rashi doesn't quote, is Avera Gereres Avera. When it comes to mitzvah, he says mitzvah Gereres Mitzvah. But here, he doesn't, here in this Rashi, he doesn't use the expression Avera Gereres Avera. Now, of course, Rashi accepts it. He might even mention it later on. But the question is, why does the Medrash say Avera Gereres Avera when ultimately, whatever the reason, the Torah permits it? Now, what does it mean that the Torah recognized, the Torah spoke only in response to the evil inclination in man? What does that mean? That the Torah spoke only in. So there are two ways to understand it. One way to understand it is that the Torah recognized that some people under these circumstances would not have control. And of course they should have control. But nevertheless, the Torah recognizing what's going to happen, the Torah made certain things permissible that otherwise would not have been permissible. But there's another explanation. I thought of this explanation many years ago. And then, if my memory serves me correctly, afterwards I found it in the Sfas Emes. Dibra Torah keneged Yetzirahara is not just that the Torah spoke in response and in recognition of the Yetzirahara, of the evil inclinations in man, but Torah keneged Yetzirahara, the Torah spoke against the Yetzirahara. Why is that? Because there's a saying in Hebrew, Mayim genuvim yimtaku. Stolen waters are very sweet. Sometimes the fact that something is prohibited makes one more enticed to it. So the Torah here, recognizing the problem, felt that part of the problem, part of the reason that the person has an uncontrollable desire is because it is something, it's mayim genuvim. It's stolen waters, something that's not permitted. The grass is always greener on the other sides of the tracks. So because of that, the Torah permitted it in order to negate to a certain degree the uncontrollable desire that the person had. Now, so how are we to understand it? Now, soon, the Sfardim are ready, because it's Chodesh Elul, the Sfardim already started saying Slichas. We will start saying Slichas this year, the Sunday before Rosh Hashanah, or the Saturday night before Rosh Hashanah, depending on what time your shul says Slichas. And in Slichas, over and over, we repeat, and that is the central focus of the Slichas. Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum B'chanun. God, God is merciful. And our sages are troubled why the expression of God is mentioned twice. God, God. The name God that is employed in the Torah is the name that denotes the trait of mercifulness. And the Gemara tells us, why is God's name mentioned twice? To tell us there is mercy before the sin and there is mercy after the sin. Now, I've mentioned many times in the past that seems strange. We understand it. This is not my question. It's the question of the Mabit. I don't remember the answer that the Mabit gives, one of his Sfarim. But the Mabit, I think, says that, well, he asked the question, why does it say Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum B'chanan? Because that there's mercy after the sin is mercy before the sin. Why do we need mercy from before the sin? After the sin, we certainly need mercy. But I think, but if we take a look at a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, it says, Lifnei miyata asid liktein din v'cheshbon. Before whom you will give a din. The cheshbon. Din means a law or a decision. And cheshbon means an accounting. And the Vilna Gaon asked the question. In other words, the Mishnah says that if you focus on three things, you won't come to sin. And the third thing is before whom you are going to give a din v'cheshbon. And the Vilna Gaon says, doesn't make sense. He says, first you give an accounting. And then you have the din, then you have the decision of the court. I was told that on the news that I think the grand jury in Georgia, the charges against Trump that they were supposed to make were already printed before the grand jury decided on it. So there, they probably were reading the Mishneh Pirkei Avos. So they felt that first we'll give our conclusion, and then we will come to evaluate the case. And that's the way some Rabbanim sometimes pass in a Shaila. They'll say, well, this case, it's mutter. Now we'll look in to see why it should be mutter, why it should be allowed. And there are others that will do just the reverse. It's usser, it's prohibited. But now we're going to look in to find out why it's prohibited. But of course, this is an erroneous approach. This is an approach that tries to mold the halacha rather than approach that lets us be molded by the halacha. This is an approach that's on one hand being used by many today to permit things that throughout the generations and the simple reading of the Torah were considered abominations. But people want to mold the halacha. And I'm not talking against even those people who are not following the halacha. I am talking against those who misrepresent the halacha. Okay, everybody has their problems. And that's not the focus of my discussion right now. But I'm talking against those who misrepresent the halacha. And on the other hand, you have people that on the contrary, they want to separate themselves so much to a certain degree that they want a certain type of society. Because they want that type of society, they will mold the halacha, seeking reasons to prohibit something. But it starts off with the conclusion. Then the reason. The reasons come after the conclusion. And to a certain degree, I think perhaps part of the problem, and this is the smallest part of the problem, is the way halacha is taught. In the old days, when halacha was taught, we learned the Gemaras, we learned the Rishonim, and then we learned the Shulchan Aruch. And that was what the Beis Yosef tried to do in his parish on the tour. He brings the Gemaras, the relevant Gemaras, and then he discusses the Rishonim. And then he comes to a conclusion. But today, they start with the conclusion. And sometimes, afterwards, they will learn the halacha. In other words, they will learn the reasons for the halacha afterwards. And of course, what is the more prevalent reason for this approach in halacha is because very often some of the poskim are trying to appeal to certain crowds. very often to the rich. And they're trying to find favor with them. So they start off by a psak that they think people will like. And then, why should we make it mutter? Why should we make it? Why should we prohibit it? And so this was the question that the Vilna Gaon asked. But of course, this is the erroneous approach. And heaven forbid to associate that the Kiseh HaKavod, the HaKadosh Baruch Hu, would use the approach of contemporary rabbis, both on the right and on the left. So how is it that it says Din V'Cheshba? And the Vilna Gaon gives two answers. At least I should say two answers are brought in the name of the Vilna Gaon. One answer is when a person will stand in front of the Kiseh HaKavod, he himself will announce to before the heavenly court what he deserves. And then he'll explain why he deserves it. And then another answer is din that has to do with the sins that the person did. But the same effort that he put into the sins, besides the sins that he committed with those efforts, besides the time that he put into the sin, he could have used those efforts, those strengths, that period of time to do mitzvos, to do positive things. And we will not only be held responsible for the things that we should not have done and did, but for the things that we didn't do that we could have done in place of the things that we actually did do that was wrong. So then, that was the things that we did wrong. Cheshbon is what you could have done instead of that. That's what the Vilna Gaon said. I want to suggest a different explanation altogether. And it's based on a pasuk in Kehelas. I think Perek Zayin, pasuk Chavtes. And the pasuk says there, the middle of the pasuk actually, Al kim asar es adam yashar, v'hein bitshu cheshbonus harbe. God made man straight, v'hein bitshu cheshbonus harbe, that man searched, had calculations. In other words, we weren't born to sin. We were born with the ability to act properly. But because the desire to sin grew within us, so instead of controlling those desires, so we rationalized and we found all kinds of calculations, all kinds of excuses, all kinds of rationalizations. And this is something that we all do. To justify and to allow our conscience to permit it. And when you do it for yourself, okay, what can you do? You can change your ways. But when you try to do it universally, because you want to find favor, the eyes of the people who are rich, in the eyes of people who have power, or because you want to change the nature of Judaism, chas v'shalom, the nature of halacha, chas v'shalom, without admitting that you want to deviate from the halachic process, and you'll use the words halachic process, but you will deviate from the accepted halachic process as it existed throughout the generations from the time of Matan Torah. But that will be cheshbonos. That will be calculations. But cheshbonos is not just the rationalizations. I think cheshbonos harbe. In other words, the idea is that we are going to be held responsible not just for the sins that we did, we'll be held responsible for the rationalizations. But when we speak of rationalizations, I don't think it's limited to rationalizations. I think it also includes how we came to sin. Elkim Osir Asadam Yashar. God made man straight. So how did he come to sin? How did he deviate from the path? How did he become worse than the situation that he found himself? I mean, different people find themselves in different situations. And each situation presents its own challenges. And we have to strengthen ourselves to overcome those challenges and the desires that are prevalent in those situations. But what very often happens, that we go to worse situations than where we originated from. And those other situations make it easier for us to sin. We associate in certain situations where sin is acceptable, where there is a bad attitude, where to become part of the group almost psychologically compels you. I use the word almost. Would almost psychologically compel you to deviate from the path of the Torah. So we're going to be held responsible not only for the sin that we committed, and the ein lecha adam asher yaseh tov v'lo yechta. We all commit sins, but we're going to be held responsible for what led us to sin, whether it's the rationalizations, the attitudes that we had, the associations we made. I think that's din. Din is for the sin, for the law that we violate. Cheshbon is for the environment that we entered, that we chose to enter. Cheshbon is the friends, the associations that we made, to the degree that we made it without being on guard. Of course, we have to be friendly to everybody. That goes without saying. But when you become part of a group and there are people in that group that might lead you astray, sometimes you just have to be on guard. and we put our guard down and we go with the flow. So that's the cheshbon. That's the calculations. What led us to sin? We need rachamim before the sin, because we're going to be held responsible not just for the sin that we did. We're going to be held responsible to what led us to sin. And to a certain degree, I think that's what the Medrash Rabbah means here when it says, Avera Gerera Sabera. Even though ultimately it is permitted by Yifas Tovar, if you follow the directions, if you follow the letter of the law, the way it's laid down in the Torah, it is permitted. But that type of situation leads you to sin. And you will be held responsible, even though it wasn't an avera in itself, but it's an avera because you put yourself in a situation that will lead you to sin. And in a sense, it reinforces a path leading to sin. Now, and this is true, not just on a personal level, but to a large degree, this is true also on a national level. I once heard from my father, I have another explanation, but I want to mention my father's explanation. In the Uz Yashir, that the Jewish people, the song of praise to God, that the Jewish people sang when they crossed the Yam, when they crossed the sea, at the time of the Exodus from Egypt. So the Jewish people said, Ashira Hashem, ki goa goa, sus feroth va rama bayam. I will sing to God because he is exalted. And in what way is God exalted? Sus feroth va rama bayam. He drowned the horse together with the horse rider. Very strange. Of all the psukim, this is really the first pasuk in the Uz Yashir. And when Miriam sang the Uz Yashir, some say she sang the whole Uz Yashir, but the simple reading of the Torah is Ashira Lashem Ki Go Go Sus Baruch V'Ram Vayam. It seems that this pasuk represents the essence of the Shira. And it certainly represents the reason for the Shira. Why? Why? What's so noble about the fact that both the rider and the horses were killed, were drowned, were hurled into the sea, or by the sea? And my father said, he mentioned that many years ago, there was a Professor Toynbee at the University of Chicago, who in his writings, or lectures, whatever it was, seemed to have an attitude that would find fault with the Jewish people. As a matter of fact, Yaakov Herzog, who was one of the outstanding officials in the Israeli government, at one time he was the ambassador to Canada. He also was the director, I think, of the prime minister's office. And he was the son of the first chief rabbi of the state of Israel. And he was a great Talmud Chacham. was considered one of the outstanding Talmidim, the outstanding students, Rav Issa Zalman Meltzer. So he challenged Professor Toynbee to a debate. And to a large degree, and the Israeli government tried to persuade him not to debate with Professor Toynbee. They were scared about the outcome of the debate. That's what I was told. But ultimately, Reb Yaakov Herzog was victorious in the debate. Unfortunately, he died at a young age. He would have been a real leader of the Jewish people. So but what was Professor Toynbee? What was the fault that he found with the Jewish people? He said, all the nations of the world, this is what I was told. I was not a student of Professor Toynbee. I didn't read anything that he said. But I was told that he advocated criticism of the Jewish people because all the other nations of the world, when they conquered other nations, when they were victorious in wars against other nations, they adopted from the culture of the defeated nation. Rome defeated Greece, but ultimately the culture of Greece became to a large degree the culture of Rome. And my father said, Egypt at that time was a militaristic country. It had strong armies. And there was a fear that the Jewish people, after having been under Egyptian control for so many years, and then successfully, because of the strong hand of God, able to defeat Egypt. Not that they did anything, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu did everything. But that they might try to adopt the culture of Egypt. And part of the culture of Egypt was their military might. In those days, the military might of a nation was very often evaluated by the horses, the chariots, and the charioters that they had. Egypt was from the first of the countries in the ancient times to have chariots, perhaps the first. It was brought in from outside Egypt, but it became part of the Egypt culture. And when the Jewish people gave thanks to God, they gave thanks to God that God defeated Egypt in such a manner that they would not adopt the culture of Egypt. And it's possible that initially the Jewish people had a disposition toward that culture. First, because they were enslaved by Egypt and they identified as Egyptians. And then because they defeated Egypt. And then perhaps because they wanted to see themselves as the ones who defeated Egypt in order to ignore the hand of God. We say in B'Shalach. So at that point, of course, we have to have a strong army. But at that point, it was important for the Jewish people to understand that they are an Am Segula, a unique nation. And the laws of history that apply to the other nations did not apply to the Jewish people. And it was necessary for them to adapt their personal identity as the Yam Hashem, as the nation of God. So because of that, the Torah says that the Jewish people sang, recognizing after the defeat of Egypt that their victory came from the hand of God. Before, they were crying out in despair. They knew they wouldn't be able psychologically even to fight Egypt. In spite of the Chamushim Ol B'nai Yisrael Mitzrayim, in spite of the fact that they went out with weapons. So nevertheless, so because of that, they sang that HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought them a victory in a manner that they should not be able to adopt the culture, the militaristic culture of Egypt. So the drowning of the riders together with the horses was a preventive measure of the Jewish people imitating the role of the riders of the Egyptian riders in their militaristic approach. And so we see from here that there is a fear, not just when a nation is captured, that they will adopt the approach of the victorious nation, the culture of the victorious nation. That's what, at first glance, everybody assumes. But there's another fear, that the victorious nation will adopt the culture of the defeated nation. And to a certain sense, the Torah was concerned also here. I think that the Torah was concerned of the influence that the enemies of the Jewish people who we defeat will have upon us. So in a sense, it's Avera Goreres Avera. In other words, when we expose ourselves to their culture, we are putting ourselves in a position of trying to imitate the nations of the world. So it's not just on a personal level. The same problem is on a national level as well. On a personal level, we're scared of the problems that will arise in our families, the impact that we'll have in our personal observance, and what it will lead us for generations to do. But the same fear exists also on a national level. And we take a look at the Parsha of Harayos that we lay Yom Kippur at Mincha. The different marriages, the incestual marriages that are prohibited. And the Torah tells us, "Kemais eretz Mitzrayim u'kemais eretz Kanaan lo sasu." Do not do like the deeds of Canaan, and do not do like the deeds of Mitzrayim, the two nations that you defeated. Now, that prohibition is not limited to incest. It applies to many things. But little by little, it can apply to very severe approaches, very severe prohibitions, even things that the Torah considers great abominations. So we have to be a nation we can win on the battlefield, as the Jewish people did at Canaan. We can see our enemies defeated before us, as the Jewish people saw in Egypt. But nevertheless, the Egyptian culture and the Canaanite culture could down the road defeat the culture of the Torah, the culture of the Jew. How often does the Torah warn us over and over again, especially in Chumash Dvarim, not to be affected by the practices of the nations that you're going to conquer? You are going to conquer, but they will conquer you long term. Unless you're on guard. And it's very interesting. The Torah in this week's Sedra also tells us, okay, there, it's not, Torah tells us, Lo yavo amoni moabi bikal Hashem, gam dor asiri lo yavo, you shall not marry a Moabite or an Ammonite. It's talking about the males from them, even if they convert to Judaism. Why? Saldvar asher lo kidmu eskem balechem uvamayim aderech. Because when you were traveling through the desert, the Ammonites refused to give you water. Even if you would pay for it, they refused to give you bread. They lacked that sense of mercifulness that is an important trait for the Jewish people. And also the Moabites. Why the Moabites? Vashir Sachar Alecha is Bilam ben Boor Mipsar Aram Naharaim Lekalecha. Because they hired Bilam to curse you. Blow over Hashem El Kecha Lishmoel Bilam. But God, your God, refused to listen to Bilam. And Hashem, your God, reversed the curse to a blessing for you because Hashem, your God, loved you. So the first thing we see here, that the Torah is very concerned about the traits that might be brought into the Jewish people. And the identification with those traits. And specifically, when someone becomes part of the Jewish people, there's a big focus. I was once told that the Chazon Ish said that when a Beis Din does Geiros, it's not enough for them to determine that the person will be ritualistic, following the halacha. But he has to be a balmidos also. He has to have the proper personality traits. And we find that when does the Torah tell us about Basya? going into the Nile River. And Chazal tell us it was for the sake of Geirus, of conversion to Judaism. That's the same moment the Torah tells us how she, the daughter of Paro, saw the basket that had Moshe Rabbeinu in it. And she realized, Miyaldei HaEvrim, it's from the children of the Jewish people who her father said had to be drowned. And she saved that child. And she helped rear that child, who ultimately was God's messenger to save the Jewish people. And she probably was aware of what our sages tell us, that it's Tagnine Paro, those who read the stars for Paro, those who told the future for Paro, put Paro under the impression that the Savior of Israel will be born at that time. She must have been aware of the possibility that this child might become the Redeemer of the Jewish people. Nevertheless, and perhaps because of that, she saved him. And she paid Yocheved to take care of him. And that is identified with her geiris, with her conversion. It showed that she qualified for conversion. In those days, you didn't have many mitzvahs. What you had was the midos. Of course, there were certain mitzvahs. So when it comes, there's the big focus of the Torah in Geirus, the focus on the midos of a person. But it's very interesting when the Torah tells us, why can't you marry into Moab? Because they hired Bilam to curse you. And God didn't listen to the curse of Bilam, and he turned the curse into a bracha. Question is, what did he have to mention that for? We're explaining now why the Jewish people couldn't marry the people of Moab. The men of Moab couldn't marry Jewish women after they converted to Judaism. Why couldn't they? And the reason is because they hired Bilam to curse the Jewish people, and God made Bilam say blessings emanated from Bilam's mouth instead of the curses that he wanted to impose. Torah should just say, because they hired Bilam to curse you. Why does the Torah have to tell? First of all, we have to understand, why does the Torah have to emphasize both here and Parshas Bilam? Why did God have to turn the curses into blessings? God, I think this question was asked in the Shiur Das of the Telzer Rosh Yeshivas. I didn't see the answer, but I heard the question. I don't know what answer that they give. Was it necessary for Bilam to utter blessings? And then why mention it here? Okay. Once we understand why it was necessary, we can understand why it's give mention in Parshas Bilam. But here the Torah is telling us why we're prohibited to marry, that to have a marriage between the people of Moab and the Jewish people, between a Moabite man and a Jewish woman. So why talk here about the fact that God turned the curses into a blessing? And I think the answer to the first question, I think, is relatively simple. The answer to the first question is that the Jewish people have to know. Now, the Rambam, when he brings proof from the Torah that there was going to be a Redeemer, he brings three proofs. One of the proofs is from the bracha of Bilam, that Bilam made reference to Mashiach. He brought to King David and to the ultimate Mashiach, the ultimate king of the Jewish people. And the question is, why do we need a proof from another country, another religion, another everything, an enemy of the Jewish people? And I think that I mentioned the famous story that one time there was a rumor in Vilna that there was a Mashiach. The Mashiach had come. A certain person gave the impression that he was Mashiach. And the Tsarist government was very upset. They thought it was like a revolt. So they sent somebody to Reb Chaim Volozhiner, who was the head of the Jewish people of Russia at that time. And they asked him, this cabinet minister asked him, is he Mashiach? Do you believe that he's Mashiach? So Reb Chaim Volozhiner said to him, do you believe that he's Mashiach? He said, me? Of course I don't believe that he's Mashiach. The cabinet minister of the Tsarist government. He says, when Mashiach comes, you'll believe it also. You'll know it also. In other words, to a certain degree, Mashiach is a universal figure. But I'm scared it's even more than that. I am scared that the servile perspective of the Jewish people that we have since the days of Egypt will only fully recognize Mashiach, unfortunately, when the Goyim begin to realize it. That's the unfortunate thing. The unfortunate thing that we have such a servile perspective. When they'll recognize the Jewish Mashiach, that's when the Jews, all the Jews, will recognize it. But so long as they don't recognize it, because of the servile perspective, it might be. Of course, it would be better if it doesn't happen that way. The Jews will come to recognize it because their influence, their servile perspective, will be there. And it's very interesting. So, but then the question is, but why does the Torah mention it here in explaining the reason for the prohibition to marry the Amorite man who converts? And the answer is, the reason I think the Torah mentions it, because the Jewish people, because of their servile perspective, they will, in order to justify identification with the nations of the world, will say, Bilam, bless the Jewish people. And sometimes we have been the beneficiary of blessings of the Jewish people. We have been the beneficiary of the blessing of the Jewish people. And more than that, curses, xeros, decrees that were made against us sometimes helped us. Jews that were sent to Siberia were saved from the Holocaust. So sometimes their curses turn into blessings. But our problem is that sometimes we have the servile perspective that we see there, we reinterpret what was intended against the Jew and certainly not for the Jew as something that they were doing on behalf of the Jew. We think of them as our friends. Yes, there is animosity between the United States and Iran. But that's not because of the love of Israel. Certainly not with the present government of the United States. And they would do anything to make peace with Iran. They try so hard. They bend down to Iran. Why did they do that? Because in some stupid way, it doesn't even work. They work against their own, what is in their benefit. So things that are done that we benefit from, and we should accept what we benefit from. But we should understand what the reason for it is. There were those that really liked the Jewish people. But at the same time, not everybody that did something that worked in our favor is a friend of the Jew. And that's what the Torah is telling us. You can't marry a Moabite woman, a Moabite man. Because even though he wants to become Jewish and all that, he has reasons for it, extraneous reasons. And this person will have all the negative traits that are associated with Moab. And through your marriage, you might adopt some of those traits as well. Don't think, because ultimately what they did was good for the Jew, that it should change our perspective of the Jew, of the Moabites. We know what the Moabites really wanted to do. And the end of this week's Sedra is Parsha Zachar. You were tired and worn out when Egypt attacked you. We have to be on guard. When we're tired and worn out, we don't recognize the threat. We don't think. We want to believe what we want to believe. And when we see something in a trance, in a tired trance, we interpret it the way we want to interpret it without analyzing the situation. And the shofar of Rosh Hashanah, the shofar of Elul, the Rambam says of Rosh Hashanah, Uri Yeshenim Mitirvastem, awaken from your lethargy, your spiritual lethargy. But it's not just the spiritual lethargy that we have to awaken from. We have to awaken from our lethargy as not recognizing what's happening. How sometimes we are giving support to the enemies of the Jewish people. And we some gloss over the danger that we're putting the Jewish people in. And this is the thing, we have to be on guard. We have to be awake. Because otherwise, the process of assimilation will take place, and we will be a partner in destroying ourselves. Okay. Okay.
No questions
Okay, good.
In here.